Morning, everyone. Those of you who are new, my name is Solmane Megadi. I'm one of the pastors here at Church of the Resurrection. Glad to have you here. For the past few weeks since Pentecost, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about how the Holy Spirit unifies us, satisfies us, how he leads us into all truth. Last week, we talked about prayer. And today, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I am a fan of epic fantasy novels. So Lord of the Rings or the King Killer Chronicles. I just love those books. There's usually a hero who goes out on some kind of adventure and they have people that they need to save. They have foes that they need to conquer. They have perils that they have to avoid, right? And they have tools to help them. You know, sometimes it's some kind of magical weapon, or they have armor, or swords, or friends. You know, they have support to help them get to the end of this journey. In the really, really good ones, the really good epic stories, the hero at the end of the story, he or she becomes a better person, right? Just all around, they become a better person. Better character, deeper understanding and wisdom. Those are the really, really good stories. I'm also a fan of children's quotes. Love them. I believe that from the mouth of babes, wonderful things come out. And sometimes kids say the darndest things, you know that. So I was absolutely delighted when I came across a quote from a three-year-old young boy, we're gonna call him Dean, who was convinced that he was in an epic story of his own. And so he looks at his mom and he says, "Mom, button my sweater, please. I'm going to go slay a dragon." Yes, Dean, go slay that dragon. So just like that three-year-old boy, like Dean, you and I are in an epic of our own as well that is based on the redemption history of the Bible. Jesus Christ has secured salvation for us. But while we wait for his return, as we long for his return, we are moving towards a great goal. You can call that holiness. You can call that becoming more like Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, that process, that journey, this epic that we're on, the scripture calls it sanctification, right? We're trying to become like Christ. That is our epic. That is our great story. But just like Dean, we need to pay attention because there are dragons that we need to slay along the way. Scripture calls these dragons desires of the flesh. And from the wonderful reading that Katie did, where are you, Katie? Thank you very much. We know what some of these desires of the flesh are. Sexual immorality, immorality, passions, impurity. A list is given to us in Scripture. They're called deeds of the body and they're called desires of the flesh. But that doesn't mean that your body is evil. I just want to point that out. Your body is not evil. It's just that there's this sinful principle inside of us that finds its way into our world by manifesting itself in our bodies. These desires, they take us off the path of sanctification. So we need to face them and deal with them. If we want to be like Christ, they have to go. Thankfully, like in every good epic, we have tools at our disposal. The first and foremost, the most important one, is, of course, salvation. If you are not surrendered to Jesus Christ as your King, as your Lord and your Savior, there is no victory over the sinful desires of the flesh. There is no holiness. So that is the first thing that is given to us as a tool. But then there are so many other tools as well. There's prayer, we talked about that last week. There's fellowship and accountability. There's coming to the table here. There's fasting and there's praying and spiritual disciplines of detachment and attachment. And God has blessed many of us with gifts to help people walk away from addiction, which is why therapy is so important. I am all for it. I've gone through it. It's so great, right? So many tools. Today I'm going to focus on just one. The word of the Lord. The problem with the sermon is that it's just 25 minutes, if I'm generous, 30 minutes long. So I'm not going to say everything. I'm not going to include everything. I'm just going to focus on the word of the Lord. So button up your sweaters. We are going to learn how to slay dragons. Let's pray. Father, please teach us from your word. let it bring light and life, encouragement, admonition, rebuke, hope and comfort and encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so first thing, a bit of warning. I'm going to be jumping around scripture a lot. I'm going to connect several verses together, so bear with me. Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Three ways of saying the same thing. Let the Holy Spirit be in control. Let the Holy Spirit be in control. If you want to remember it, Jesus take the wheel. You can use that to remember it. But let the Holy Spirit be in control. Now that's the first way to slay the dragons, the desires of the flesh. But Sulmane, I hear some of you say, that sounds like an abstract theoretical idea. How am I supposed to let the Holy Spirit take control? Is there some kind of remote I'm supposed to hand over to him so that he controls me like a robot? Am I supposed to switch my brain off? Give me something practical, please. I hear ya. Here we go. I'm going to put some scriptures together. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. Did you catch that? To live according to the Spirit, to let the Holy Spirit take control. You need to set your mind on things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? Another scripture, Philippians 4:18. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, there can be no doubt that out of the things that belong to the Spirit that are good, that fit this description, the word of the Lord is preeminent. The Spirit is the author of Scripture. He worked behind the scenes through the personalities and traits of human beings to pen down the words of Scripture. So to set our minds on the things of the Spirit is to, first of all, set our minds on Scripture and anything that reflects it. So the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on the law he meditates day and night." See, if you want to let the Holy Spirit be in control, you got to set your mind on the word of the Lord by delighting in it and by meditating on it day and night. There's another psalm, Psalm 119, verse 9, that says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Victory over these particular dragons is not possible unless the word of God is stored up in your heart. It's stored up in your heart. That's the way to do it. Meditate day and night. How do you do that? Well, actually, I think we all know how to meditate already. Let me give an example that is it's true to me. And you can think of one that is true to you. But think about this. I like watching shows. When I binge watch a thing, like 10 episodes of a thing, which is probably not a good idea to do in one sitting, but you know, that happens. But when you binge watch a thing, when I finish at the end of it, all I'm thinking about is that thing. It's just in my mind. I'm constantly thinking about it. Yesterday, the whole day, "We Don't Talk About Bruno" was in my head. The whole day. I couldn't get it out of my head. I like that song. I listen to it often. So it was just playing in the background constantly. My wife was laughing at me. But that's what happened. I was actually meditating on it because I wasn't thinking about it. I had already imbibed that song or imbibed that show so much that it was coming up on its own. There's some times that you are listening to a song or a hymn and all of a sudden you just find that it's in the background of your mind. That's meditation. So you want to get to the point where you have taken in so much scripture that it's on without you even thinking about it. That's what it means to meditate. And there's a grand benefit to doing that as well, to meditating. Still Psalm 1, verse 3. The blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So when you are meditating on God's word, the natural outflow of it is that you are fruitful, and everything that you touch prospers. That's what the psalmist says. Now, in this particular chapter, Psalm 1, the water is the word of the Lord itself, the law. And we are the trees, and we're next to it, so it's feeding us and producing fruit. But another scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, he's at a feast, and it's the last day of the feast. And he says with a loud voice, Jesus rarely says anything with a loud voice. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in were to receive. Now connect the dots here. I don't think it's a coincidence that in Psalm chapter 1, the streams of water refer to the Word of God, and in John, water refers to the Holy Spirit. I believe that what the Word does, the Holy Spirit does, because the Spirit uses the Word. But if you're not convinced, more Bible. Compare Colossians chapter 3, 16 to 17, and Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. Colossians 3, 16 to 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then Ephesians. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sound familiar? Singing and making melody to the Lord within your heart. Sound familiar? Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Compare these two passages. What happens when you let the Word of God dwell in you richly is the same thing that happens when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Friends, let the Word of God dwell richly in you. That's how you do it. Meditate on the Word so that it's part of you, and the Holy Spirit is going to be there. He's going to attend to you. And the fruit he produces, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Colossians adds humility, compassion, meekness, forgiveness, and gratitude. The fruit that the psalmist is talking about, this is what the Spirit produces. There's no law against these things because they accord to the Word and to the Holy Spirit. So on our journey to become like Jesus, to be holy, we let the Spirit take the wheel, take control, by delighting and meditating on the Word of the Lord. And when that happens, we become filled with the Holy Spirit, and he produces in us glory, fruits that will glorify God. That's step one. Now, I mentioned earlier that at the end of every good epic, right, the hero becomes a better person, just becomes a better person. Now, if our goal is to become like Jesus Christ, holy, it makes sense that the way we measure our success is by the kind of fruit the Holy Spirit is producing in us. It's not by whether we fast and pray a lot. The Pharisees did that. It's not by whether we use our spiritual gifts very well. The Corinthian church used their gifts a lot, and Paul had a lot of things to talk about to them, about sin in their lives, right? That's not how you measure your growth in Christ. You measure your growth in Christ by identifying the fruit that the Spirit is producing in you. If you are surrendered, you're going to see a progressive growth in Christ. So that's the first point. Number two, second way that we use the word to slay the dragons. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Romans 8, 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Ephesians 6, 17. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the second point is that we are supposed to kill the desires of the flesh by the Word of God, which is the Word of the Spirit. There are many good reasons to be pacifists, but when it comes to sin, we are not pacifists. We go to war. We kill the desires of the flesh by the Word of God. Let's go back to Dean for a moment. 3-year-old Dean. He's determined to slay his dragon. His mom buttons up his sweater. You can see him like getting ready to fight, and she hands him his plastic sword. And boy, does he love that sword. He knows every inch of that beautiful plastic piece of art in his mind. He has looked at it, he has played with it, he's brushed it. He feels like this is the epitome of all toys. And to be truthful, all art. He loves his sword. Now imagine if he meets this dragon on the way, and all he does is admire his sword. Is he going to win the battle? No, he's going to lose because all he's doing is admiring the sword. He's not actually using it. In the past, I had the tendency to do the same thing with the Word of God. I loved scripture. I loved reading about theology. I loved all that stuff. But when the desires of the flesh showed up, I would crawl to a corner in my mind and I would beg and plead with God to take this temptation away from me. I would. And then I would inevitably watch myself slide down this pit. There was this just descent into sin. I'd feel terrible afterwards. I'd ask for forgiveness, promise never to do it again, but it would come back. I was doing many, many things wrong. Don't get me wrong, I knew the word. At that point, I had memorized whole books of the Bible. So it wasn't that I didn't know the word, but part of what I was doing wrong was that I wasn't using it. But thanks to scripture, we can see how we can use the word of God to slay these dragons. Jesus is an example of this. He goes into the desert to fast and pray, a very spiritual thing to do. And at the very end, he's hungry. Satan comes to him, and Satan tempts him because he wants to derail Jesus from his path that God has set before him. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to turn to bread. Now, that particular temptation, there's a lie in there. Satan is like, you're not the Son of God. If you were, wouldn't you do this? And Jesus responds, man shall not live by bread alone. And he's like, hey, at the moment I am depending upon the Lord God Almighty and operating in my humanity. Plus, hunger is not the worst thing in the world. No. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, my dependence is on God, and from him I receive my fullest satisfaction. You see what Jesus did there? Pinpoints the lie and speaks back the truth to the tempter. He says, that's not right. You're wrong. Here's the truth. Two more times the devil does this. He comes to Jesus with a lie, and Jesus responds with, nope, here's the actual truth. And the last time he gets, fed up and is like, go away from me. Leave me alone. So, like Jesus, sometimes we need to speak directly to our situation and our circumstance. If you are tempted to eat that last piece of cheesecake, I love cheesecake, you all know that. But you know that eating that cheesecake is going to push you into the realm of gluttony. And so that's a temptation that you don't want because it's fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Proverbs 23, the truth of Scripture, comes up and says, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. This is part of the strategy to kill sin. Because you've meditated on the Word of God, the truth is at your fingertips and you can say, nope, here is the truth. Cheesecake, not today. We'll meet tomorrow. It's fine. Now, Jesus spoke directly to the devil, and that's sometimes what we should do as well. But a lot of the times, what we need to do is speak to ourselves with the Word of God. The lies that we've believed have sometimes entrenched themselves into our being so that we give in to the desires of the flesh without really putting up a fight over and over again. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So take every thought captive to obey Christ. Rather than let the lies of the enemy seep into your soul, speak the truth to yourself. Summon your soul to ponder upon the truth of God, just like David did in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, and forget not his benefits. And then he lists all those benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David spoke the truth to himself. When the dog days of summer overtake you, or you're feeling particularly down and out, you voice your laments using the words of Scripture. Because if you don't voice your laments, your lament might come out as sinful action. You know that, right? So you use Scripture to voice your lament. But you also get to the point where, like the psalmist, you say, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. That you speak that truth to yourself. If you struggle about with not feeling forgiven, that God has forgiven you of your sins, then you say the truth about Scripture. I have confessed my sins to the Lord God Almighty, and according to Scripture, he has taken my sins away from me as far as the east is from the west. It's not here anymore. There's no more shame. There's no more dishonor. I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You speak the word of God to yourself. This is how you combat anxiety and shame and pride from various places in your life, whether it's from work in the workplace or at home with your kids. This is how you combat those things that rise up to try to slay you. And when you struggle to believe the word itself, when you're at that point where like, I'm not sure I believe this, speak the word of God to that. Because when you speak the word of God, the Holy Spirit always works with his word. So you speak it and you say it and you let the Holy Spirit work in that. I want to believe, Lord, help my unbelief. So that's how we gain victory over the desires of the flesh in our journey toward becoming like Jesus Christ. We let the Holy Spirit take control by meditating, delighting in the word of the Lord and meditating on it day and night such that it just flows out of us. What happens when we do that? We produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then we also speak the truth to our circumstances and to ourselves, using the word to do just that. Now, I have no idea whether little Dean slayed his dragon or not. I believe he probably gave that dragon what for, just dealt with him. That's what I believe. Let's follow his example here, and the example of our Lord. Let's button up our sweaters and give the desires of the flesh what for. Let's pray. That we might attain holiness and become more like you. Help us to meditate on your word, to delight in it. Help us to use it on a daily basis as we walk to fight against the flesh. To the glory of your name, so that we produce fruit that the world will look at and say, oh, these people know Jesus. To the glory of your name. We pray this in the name of your Son, who lives and reigns with you.